Shock you today. We are continuing to make our way through the book of John, the magical, mystical, wonderful book of John. And today we're going to look at one more single verse out of chapter one. I can't seem to get out of chapter one, but it's a doozy. This is John chapter one, verse 14. Look at this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, camped among us, set up his tent among us, is what that means. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse just blows the roof off the place. It talks about what's called the incarnation, the fact that somehow the creator of the entire universe squeezed into a human body and lived among us. Life, death, sweat, tears, blood, and spirit all mixed together. It's fantastic. So today, let's examine the incarnation so we can embrace it, so we can celebrate it, and mostly so we can live it. And we're going to do this by looking at three words. And the first word, if you're taking notes, even in your mind, disgust. Not the word you thought I was going to use, is it? A lot of people shy away from the idea of the incarnation. They don't like the idea that God took on a body and had bodily functions. It freaks them out. This has to do with our explain this, but let me start with a little bit of history. There is a group called the Gnostics. They've been around since Bible times. They adhere to some really off-base, in my mind, off-base dualistic thinking that has influenced many people to this day, especially in the United States. To them, this is basically Gnostic thinking. Spirit is good, matter is evil. Since human bodies are composed of matter, our bodies are bad, something to be de-emphasized and degraded. In fact, there's actually a book called The Gospel of Judas that is believed to have been penned by the Gnostics. And in this book, they treat Judas like the hero. When Judas betrayed Jesus to his death on the cross, he released Jesus from the prison of his disgusting human body, therefore he's a hero. And that's just crazy talk to me. But so many people to this day continue to think like Gnostics. They divide things. You've run into people like this. This is sacred, this is secular, this is holy, this is dirty. And often the human body gets put in the dirty category by many people, especially when it comes to our sexuality. So the idea that God took on a human body seems repugnant to a lot of people. Abilene Christian University did a study about this recently. It's so fascinating. And first, they did a test by asking them questions that measured each student's anxiety about their own mortality. And then they asked them some questions about Jesus, and they told them to form mental images. First, they had them imagine that Jesus had body odor, which he surely would have. He lived in Palestine way before Right Guard, okay? So, and secondly, they had to imagine Jesus vomiting because he was ill. And after that, they asked the same students three questions. Do you find these mental images demeaning to Jesus? Do you find them unrealistic? And do you find them unbiblical? The students who rated the highest on anxiety most likely to answer yes to all three questions. Yes, these mental images are demeaning to Jesus. Yes, they're unrealistic, and yes, they're unbiblical. Evidently, they preferred a healthy, well-showered Jesus, okay? Most of us, if we're honest, are a little uneasy about the idea of the incarnation, God having a body and bodily functions. We really are. We think like these students did. This is why art in Christian bookstores is so disturbing to me, because you go into Christian bookstores and there's not many around anymore, but it always portrayed Jesus as happy and vibrant and Swedish and stuff and healthy. He was never like green around the gills. He was never pooping his diaper on the first Christmas morning. He was never doing any of that. And this is why we have crosses that are polished like the one behind me in beautiful wood or ornate, and we wear it as jewelry, okay? We celebrate, we don't seem to understand that the original cross was covered in blood, sweat, and feces and tears, okay? So why do we think like this? Why do we do this kind of behavior? Well, especially those of us who have high amounts of anxiety about our own mortality, why do we steer away from the incarnation? This is where disgust comes in. There are many things that bring us to the emotion of human disgust. Many things. It's food aversion. There's actually a museum in Los Angeles called the Disgusting Food Museums, where you can go and look at and learn about and even sample some of the most disgusting foods in the world that people actually eat. I'm never going there, okay? If I want to be disgusted by food, I'll go to Jack in the Box, okay? But right after food aversion, most of the things that bring us humans disgust are related to our body. Things like bodily fluids, corpses, disease, open wounds, skin anomalies, dead bodies, that kind of thing. So why are our bodies such a major trigger for disgust? Scientists, they're much smarter than me, say it's to push away, using our emotion of disgust, anything that reminds us of our own mortality. Anything that reminds you of your immortality, you're disgusted with, and so you can push it away, and it stays safely out there. I'm going to do a little test to prove it to you, okay? Patrick is going to put up on the screen, not quite yet, though, he's going to put up two words, and you have to fill in the blank to these two words, and I'm just going to give you like 10 seconds, and I want your gut response to it. Just fill in the words with the first words you think about. Go ahead, Patrick, and I'll tell you how I filled it. COFF blank blank SK blank LL. Got it? Most of you filled those words in with coffee and skill. Some of you filled it in with coffin and skull. Okay? The people with the highest amount of anxiety about their mortality, like me, filled it in with coffee and skill. If you don't have a lot of anxiety about your mortality, you would use the words coffin and skull. And Bill, I knew you were going to use coffin and skull. I saw this coming a week ago, okay? But the reason for that is the words coffin and skull disgust most people because they remind them of death and mortality. So even subconsciously, we steer away from those words because we don't want to think about our mortality. It's called terror management. But here's the thing. God is not grossed out, nor is God afraid of our human bodies or our bodily functions, not in the slightest, okay? Because God not only made our bodies, according to the incarnation, God took on a body. This means that God understands our fear of mortality. This means God understands our disgust with things that might trigger those fears. This means that God understands the vulnerability we feel about death. This is my prayer, therefore, for us all with courage to face our mortality and embrace our bodies in all of their glorious impermanence. And may God show us we can actually delight in the truth of the incarnation instead of being disgusted by it. We can celebrate the fact that God somehow squeezed into a human earth suit and lived among us in a radical display of unity with humankind. The most radical display of unity. Because then and only then, when we can embrace the truth of the incarnation, can we be more compassionate people. Now let me explain that sentence. We can have so much more compassion when we embrace, especially have compassion for people who used to be triggers for our fears of our mortality, maybe because they're sick or they don't have good hygiene or because they're actively dying. We would have shunned them. We would have kept them at a distance. We would have felt disgust for them because they remind us of our mortality. But when we embrace our mortality and the truth of the incarnation, we won't shun them. We'll be more compassionate people. And all of this is wrapped up in the beauty of the incarnation. So there's the first word, disgust. The second one, invasion. The incarnation was an invasion, not a bloody, violent one like D-Day, not a musical one like the British invasion, but it was an invasion of love and aloof and unconcerned with humanity, just the opposite. This God is loving. This God is near. This God is uber relational, that this God would want to have a body and live among us. Think about it. I've told you this before, but it boggles my mind. When you first read the Bible in the first few books, God is up there, God of the heavens, the Most High. He's always referred to as the Most High God. Well, that wasn't close enough for God. So then it says in the next few verses, next few books as you progress through the Bible, that the people built a temple and God inhabited that temple. So he was kind of closer to him. He wasn't up there. He was here, but inside a building. That was closer, but not close enough for God. Body. And he took on flesh and he walked and lived among us for 33 years. That's the best yet, but still not close enough. So God indwelled us with God's Holy Spirit. Finally, the intimacy and oneness that God had always wanted. And it's amazing to me that God would want that oneness with us. Because we share, us humans, we share like 60% of our DNA material with bananas. Bananas, people! And yet God wants to have that kind of intimacy with us. That's yay for God. And the incarnation, by the way, this invasion of love, didn't take place in a safe, clean, middle-class neighborhood. It took place on the edge, on the fringes of society, amongst the poor, the needy, the sick, and the outcasts. So we can rightly say that heaven has invaded earth. It's now all one reality. Our word religion reminds us of that. It comes from two root words, re and ligio, which means rebinding. There's been a rebinding that took place because of the incarnation. There's no separation. Earth isn't profane while heaven is sacred. It's all sacred. All ground is holy ground because God is here with us. We live in a God-soaked world. We always have, actually, but the incarnation opened our eyes to that truth. So if you have days when you wonder, where is God? Where is God in my life? Or even in anger, where the hell is God? You have days like that. The answer is, God is everywhere. But that doesn't do much for you. But the answer is also, God is here. That's the truth of the incarnation. God is with us in our wounds, in our worry, in our grief, our joy, our birth, and our death. God invaded our existence, and God is still with us. And that brings us to our final word, the word still. In 1979, Lionel Richie, who used to be the lead singer for the Commodores, introduced a song that hit it big, and it was entitled with that same word, the word song, I do love you, and then there's a pause for drama, still. Oh, it just melted your heart. Such a good slow dancing song, okay? The incarnation can be described by that same word, still, because the incarnation was not a 33-year experiment with the life of Jesus. God didn't come to earth and then go home and abandon us. Scripture tells us that. God dwelt among us and still dwells among us by filling us with his Spirit. God took on flesh in the form of Jesus. Now God takes on flesh in the form of us. Think about that. He dwells among us because he takes on our flesh. This is huge. He went around healing people. Mostly by his words, he would speak healing, or sometimes he would touch people, or sometimes people would touch him. I want to read a story about that right now. It's out of the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 25 through 34, and I'll tell you how it relates to this point. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding. She had her period for 12 years. That's what was going on there. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up to him, behind him in the crowd, and touched his cloak, his outer garment, because she thought, if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering, her affliction. At once Jesus realized that power, or virtue actually, had gone out from him. He turned around into the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Will you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? He was in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she was busted, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And be amazing story. This woman was healed before she ever knew Jesus. She never even talked to him. She didn't have this close, intimate relationship with Jesus. No, she got healed way before that. And then Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter. A term of endearment, especially for this woman who for 12 years had been ostracized by her community and had to label herself as unclean because of her medical condition. Yeah, having herself referred to as daughter would have healed her on this like deep emotional level. So not only was she healed physically, she was healed emotionally. She got like the combo platter of healing. Well, why am I telling you all this? Because now we can bring healing to the people around us. First of all, by our touch. Now, touch is something that's been robbed of us in healthy thinking because it's been misused so much in our culture. But we can heal people by our touch. I remember reading about this priest, and he got done with his Sunday morning duties at church, and he was in his little office called the sacristy, which is that room right there in this church. And he was taking off his robe and his vestments to get ready to go home, and he was exhausted. But a woman came up, and he thought, oh no, I'm just too tired. But he garnered some patience, and the woman came up and said, I'm so alone. Nobody loves me, not even God, not the way I am. Everything is so dark for me. God seems far away. He can't touch you right now, but I'm going to put my hand on your head and touch you, and you'll know you're not alone. You'll know you're not unlovable. You'll know you're not in darkness. And then my favorite line that he said this, and when I touch you, God will touch you. What an amazing line, and what an amazing truth for all of our lives. The same is true for all of us. When we affectionately touch people, holding their hand, giving them a hug, putting our hand on their shoulder or head and praying for them, when we touch them, God will touch them, and healing will flow through us, whether we're aware of it or not. Don't sell yourself short here. We are all conduits of healing through the gift of human touch because God is in us. It's the truth. Don't sell yourself short. We also heal through our words. I believe it was in the 70s too, but I can't remember. But there was a movie starring Sean Penn called Dead Man Walking. Oh, it's so good. If you haven't watched that movie, Google it and watch it. In the movie, it's about a true story where a nun named Sister Helen befriends a death row inmate named Matthew, played by Sean Penn, and he's getting ready to die. His day of his execution has come, and she looks at him in the movie and says, when you are strapped into the chair, waiting to die, that way when you die, the last thing you'll see is the face of someone who loves you. Can you imagine hearing that? Those words, those simple words, but of words of pure love, would have healed him. He would have died a whole and healed individual. Our words of love can and will heal people. Again, don't sell yourself short. God will use you. God will use you to say just the right thing to just the right person at just the right moment, and bam, they'll be healed. They might not tell you, but they will be healed. You are conduits of healing. Words are powerful. I want to put up the words that says this about words. Words are, in my not so humble opinion, our most inexhaustible form of magic. And that's from Dumbledore, my favorite theologian, okay, from Harry Potter. And he is so right. Words are magic. They're full of healing. So I spent some time today talking about this peculiar word, incarnation, and I know it's a peculiar word, because it's actually a super big deal, and may we embrace it and celebrate it and live it. God took on a body and lived among us and lives among us, say the word with me, still. Our practice today, in a moment, Isaac's gonna come up and end us with some announcements, but I'm gonna read you a poem, and it has a little bit to do with Christmas, and that's okay, because Christmas is a giant celebration of the incarnation, okay? But I want you to just kind of think of your life and think about Jesus and think about the magnificence of the truth of incarnation and how close God is with us and how intimate he wants to be with us using this poem. It's called, oddly enough, Incarnation by Sheila Bertrand. And I'm gonna read this because sometimes you just need a poem to really help you get something. So here's how it goes. Eternal became time-bound, lying in a trough. Almighty became human to show us his great love. He who formed the universe, who stretched out all the skies, He who sprinkled stars in space, now helpless, there he lies. Once enthroned in the heavens, the earth his footstool then, he cannot take a single step, who once walked on the wind. The everlasting word of God, speechless as a babe, the God who filled up all of space, confined now in a cave, who formed the hairs on every head, suddenly can bleed? The God by whom all things were made, he blew life into everyone. Now he takes his first breath. Immortal God, the timeless one, can now feel pain and death. Oh, how much he loves us, how much he condescends to come down from his lofty throne to be my Savior and my friend. Let me pray for us. Thank you, God, so much for the truth, the reality of the incarnation. You dwell among us, Lord. Help us to embrace that along with our mortality. Make us more compassionate people. We'll need a lot of courage for that. And Lord, thank you so much to this day. You're inhabiting in our flesh. Use us to be healers to a very sick world right now. We love you and thank you for these things. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Isaac's going to end us with a few announcements. Isaac, come take it away.